And we'll read the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Jesus taught his disciples at his last Passover feast in Jerusalem. He taught them that God sent him into the world. He taught them of his coming death, of his crucifixion. He taught them of the Comforter that would come when he went away. He taught them to face life with peace and an untroubled heart. He taught them to love one another as he had loved them. Jesus ended his upper room instructions by telling them that he must face Satan, that he would prove his love for his Father by doing all that his Father had commanded him to do. After Jesus had taught these things, the Bible tells us in verse 31 that he arose and went forth. Jesus arose from the table and he went forth into the night. He went forth to pray. He went forth to his betrayal. He went forth to his death. Jesus continued to teach as he went forth. In verse 30, the Bible tells us that he would not talk, that is, casual conversation, with them much anymore. He also used a grapevine to show his disciples the absolute necessity of their remaining in him. They must be conscious of the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus would soon go away. Jesus said to them as he perhaps walked by a grapevine, or as they remembered the Passover and where the fruit of the vine had come from, Jesus stated plainly without reservation, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The word true means that which is all truth. It has truth as its base. It is all that it states itself to be. It is genuine, it is real, and it is without falsehood. People today are always asserting their desire to have that which is genuine, to have that which is true and without adulteration. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And Jesus said that his Father was the husbandman. That is, my Father is the tilling one. He is the one who tills the ground. My Father is the farmer. My Father is the one who keeps the vineyard, of which I am the true, genuine, without adulteration, the true vine. And Jesus said that his disciples are branches. In verse 2, ye are the branches. As we consider that, we understand that it is the branch that bears the fruit. Jesus said, you are the vine twig. You are a limb. You are a trailing runner from a grape vine which produces the grapes. And it is the branches and not the vine that produces the fruit. The word bear means to sustain or produce fruit. Take away, as it's used here, means to remove entirely, as in taking away from the vine and destroying it. And the Bible tells us that every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. That is, he cleanses it from filth. To grain it is by winnowing, and by a vine it is by pruning. And the purpose of pruning is so the vine will bring forth more fruit. Now, Jesus states that his disciples were clean. That is, they had been pruned. How were they clean? They were cleansed, by the fact that Jesus had spoken to them the word of truth. Jesus said that ye are clean, that is purged, you're pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God, when we hear it, and when we do it, cleanses us and prunes us of our bad habits and sins, and thus we can bear more fruit for the glory of God. Jesus then gives a warning to his disciples, abide in me and I in you. The word abide means to remain or dwell. In order to bear fruit, the branch must be connected to the vine, and the vine must energize the branch. There is a synergicity about the vine and the branch. The branch bears the fruit, but it is energized by the sap that comes from the vine. Jesus said, now, you abide in me. You have been purged. You have been cleansed. You have been prepared. Now it is time for you to bear fruit. You abide in me, and I will abide in you. That is, I will energize you. The proper relationship is restated. Why? I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And there's an important distinction that we need to keep in mind here, and that is, the disciples are not the vine. This church is not the vine. You say, if I stay connected to the church, I'll be energized by the Spirit of God to do what I need to do. No, you will not be energized by any particular spirit that comes from this church. Although the Spirit of God dwells here so that we may worship Him in spirit and in truth. But in order to have the energy of the Holy Spirit of God, you must abide in Jesus Christ. We are not the vine. I am not the vine, and Jesus Christ is not the branch. There are many people who believe that because we are the spiritual body of Christ, that Christ will abide in us and Christ will bear the fruit. This is an absurdity. The vine never produces the fruit. It is the branches that produce the fruit. And therefore, we're not abiding in the church. We're not abiding in one another. We are abiding in Christ, and Christ is purging us so that we may produce fruit, not for our enjoyment, but for the glory of God Almighty. He abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Apart from me, separated from me, we cannot bear fruit any more than a branch can bear fruit when it has been cut from the vine. We cannot bear the fruit that we are expected to bear for the glory of God. What is spiritual fruit? Some people say that it's soul winning. Some people say it's witnessing. Some people say it's church growth. Some people say it's building a church. Some people say that it's giving money. But I can assure you that spiritual fruit is what the Bible says it is. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, but the fruit of the Spirit is. It doesn't take a degree in any science for us to be able to comprehend plain statements such as that. The fruit of the Spirit is. And I shall list and define them, because this is what God wants you to produce in your life. And it's so seldom preached. It's so seldom articulated. This is the fruit of the Spirit, that as a branch you will bear for the glory of God, because you are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in you. First, love, agape, unselfish love for God or men, a love that expects nothing in return for whatever it does. It just does it without ever expectation. Joy, which is translated in many places, gladness. It is the same thing that is mentioned in verse 28 when Jesus said, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would" what? "Rejoice." Exactly the same word. It is rejoicing. It is joy. What? Based upon the truth of God, not based upon the circumstances. If we can't be happy except as we judge the circumstances around us, we do not have spiritual fruit of gladness in our lives. Jesus said, "I expect you people to be filled with joy when you see me nailed to the cross. I expect you to be filled with joy when you see me taken down and placed in a tomb. I expect you to be filled with joy." Why? Because you know that I'm going to rise again on the third day. Let them do as they please. Let them slay me. Let them nail me to the cross. Let them wrap me in spices. You can be joyful because you know the truth. Because joy is not based on emotion. It is an emotion, so it can't be based on itself. Joy is based on fact, on truth, on faith. So one of the fruits is joy. Another is peace, which is the absence of strife. It's the same word that Jesus used in verse 28 when he spoke of, verse 27, when he said, "Peace I leave you." Peace, not my peace, but peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. One of the fruits of the Spirit is the absence of strife and arguing and quarreling. You say, "Well, here's a church that really filled with the Spirit of God, but they fuss and quarrel and find fault and blame and argue." No, there is the absence of the fruit of God when such things are found in our personal lives and when they're found in the congregation of God. Long-suffering, patient endurance under ridicule and pain brought on as we try to work in this world. Gentleness, goodness that shows itself in benevolence. Specific deeds for specific needs. It's never that old blanket that we throw over about everything. If you need anything, just call me and I'll do it. This is a specific thing that we do in order to meet a specific need. Goodness, the quality of a person whose life is ruled by moral worth and true goodness, solely apart from any attractiveness. Here we don't say that character is not important. That fruit of the Spirit called goodness literally says that character not only counts, it's everything. Faith, faithfulness, one who believes God and builds on the rock, doing what God says the way God says, and therefore totally trustworthy. Meekness, enduring all things with an even temper, tender of spirit, free from all haughty self-sufficiency. I never see that enduring all things with an even temper without thinking of Betty's father, Brother Raymond Phillips. He spoke of his wife's sister-in-law by saying she had the most even temper he had ever seen in a person. She is mad all the time. So I'm sorry, that just comes to my mind. That's not what fruit of the Spirit is. Temperance. Mastery over oneself, self-control, the holding in of passions, inner strength and power. Here are the nine fruits of the Spirit as expressed by Paul to the Galatians. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter wrote, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." Notice that statement. that if these things be in you, then you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All fruit has to do with knowledge of the word or teachings of Jesus. They're not produced by feelings or emotions, but knowledge. What are these things that Peter wrote about when he said, if these things be in you, you will not be barren nor unfruitful? He lists eight. They are faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see what the fruit of the Spirit is? The fruit of the Spirit are the spiritual, not gifts, but the spiritual bearing of all that Christ was in His character as He lived on this earth. What else would we expect other than bearing the fruit of the Spirit is simply being like Christ. Being like Christ. That's what being a person who is filled with the Spirit is like, and that's what bearing spiritual fruit is as it's defined by the Word of God. Then Jesus announces the consequence of not abiding in Him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Whenever a branch bore no fruit, and the husbandman came by as he readied the vineyard for the next year with his shears or with his knife, he would cut off that branch and it would lie down by the side of the vine. And after having been severed from its source of life and vitality, it would wither, which means that it would dry up, that it would shrink, and that its leaves would die, and it would become dry and dead. One translator states it this way: he trimmed off like a dry limb. Be trimmed off like a dry limb. If a man abide not in me, he is trimmed off like a dry limb. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is what literally happens in a vineyard. But what does it teach? It teaches that those disciples who do not abide in Christ and bear spiritual fruit are brought to spiritual ruin and physical disaster. It is a part of God's chastening. It is a part of God's discipling of His children when they do not abide in Him. You mean that a child of God can so rebel against God as not to abide in God or to abide in Christ? Absolutely. If you abide in me, and this is the other side of the negative, and my words abide in you, there is a condition here, and that condition is if spiritually connected and tilled with the words of Jesus Christ. That's what we must be, and that must be where we are in order to bear fruit for God. If ye abide in me, and notice, and my words abide in you. There are some people who get the idea that sitting down in Jesus is all that's necessary for us to have all of the things we need to bear fruit for the glory of God. But abide in Christ and my words abiding in you. Why do we need the words of Christ abiding in us? Because we need to be purged. Because we need to be cleansed. We need to be pruned. And the thing that will prune us are the words and teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, it seems as though Jesus changes subjects. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is what I teach, the principles that I teach, if they abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. and it shall be done unto you. Ye shall ask what you will. The word ask means to entreat, as a petition from an inferior person to a superior one, so we know this is prayer. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now let's look before we all rejoice in that statement. Remember what it's predicated on. Remember the basis of it. Remember where you must be before you do the asking. You say, well, you mean there are certain conditions I must meet before I ask and it will be done unto me? That's right. You say, well, that means I have to be on my knees. No, you'd be standing on your head. That's not what we're talking about. You mean that I have to have short hair and loose clothes? No. Let's look at it. If ye abide, remain in me, dwell in me, take your abode in me, take up your residency in me. That's the first thing. Take up your residence in Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing is, my words abide in you. The things that I teach, they must be abiding in you. You dwell in me, and all of the principles that I teach, they abide in you. Now, if that's true, what kind of person are you? Well, you're the kind of person that Jesus can say, ask what you will. But a person who is dwelling in Christ and the principles of Christ are dwelling in him, what will that person ask for? Based upon the context, he will ask for power and opportunity and ability to do what? Bear more fruit. You say, well, I was thinking more of, you know, kind of a high class job and some money and, you know, a boat and stuff like that, Brother Penn. That's what I kind of thought you were going to tell us, that if we do that, God give us anything we want. Well, if you're abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in you, guess what you'll want? Like Brother Bogard used to say, you'll have your want to fixed. You know, I'll be wanting something carnal. You'll be wanting something spiritual. You will be wanting something that'll make you better and people better and the world better. You'll be wanting to love more, to be more gentle, to be more kind, to have more faith. These are the things you're going to ask for. And I can prove it by the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, where Jesus encourages people to pray, to ask, to seek, and knock. And he uses examples of a father giving his son a rock when the son asked for a fish. And Jesus emphasizes, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll get whatever it is you're asking for. But he qualifies it this way in verse 13. When he sums it all up, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You don't want to be disappointed in prayer? I can tell you how not to ever be disappointed in prayer. Ask that God give you more Spirit. You see, God will give you that, and then you can bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you say, but I'm not really interested, Brother Penn, and those nine things that you enumerated just a little while ago about faith and gentleness and meekness, and I'm not really looking for that. I kind of feel like that makes you a wimp, and I don't want to be that way. Well, that's what Jesus was. Was he a wimp? Was Jesus Christ a man? Let me nail you to the cross and see how you take it. If Jesus wasn't a man, and if being these things don't keep you from being a man. They don't. They make us better men. The kinder a man is, the meeker a man is, the gentler a man is, the better man he is. The better husband he is, the better father he is. The same thing's true with a wife. So you want your prayer answered? Abide in Christ and take the principles that Christ teaches in this book and put them in yourself. And then bear the fruit of the Spirit. And ask God to make you a gentler, kinder, more loving person of faith. And God will give you what you ask. Because it is bearing the fruit that ought to be found in the life of every child of God. Now, the ultimate goal of all of this is what? You say, well, so I'll be happy. You know, sometimes when we read what some of our half-brothers in Christ, I don't guess there is such as a half-brother in Christ, but some of the other people write that sometimes they hit the nail on the head. But in the catechism, and I believe it's the catechism of the Lutheran Church, what is the chief goal of man? That's the question. And the answer is to glorify God. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. He brings all these other things into focus by saying, by doing all these things, you're not glorified. If the end of your life is that you are glorified, you have missed the boat, my friend. But if the chief end of your life is that God is glorified because you are bearing fruit, because you abide in Christ and the teachings of Christ abide in you, then you have achieved exactly what God wants. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The word glorified here means to recognize, to honor, to praise, to give dignity. This is how my Father will be recognized and honored. How? By bearing much fruit. How is the farmer recognized for his expertise? By the crops that he produces. If you tell me, Brother Penn, I'm a good gardener. I raise some of the finest tomatoes you've ever seen. I can grow tomatoes. And you take me to your garden and I see some scrawny plant about 18 inches high with three or four tiny golf ball sized tomatoes on them. As a proof of your being a good gardener, I can tell you that the proof doesn't measure up to the demands that you've made upon it. And I'm going to assume you're not such a good gardener. Now, when we bear a few scrawny little pieces of spiritual fruit for God the Father, and the world sees us as dried up prunes, unfruitful because we don't abide in Christ and His Word doesn't abide in us, no one recognizes God for His majesty and glory and power because we don't have the evidence in our lives to prove it. We make God appear to be a failure when His disciples do not bear fruit for the glory of God. Jesus said that our bearing fruit not only gives God glory, but it also emphasizes our discipleship, or seals our discipleship before Him. So shall ye be my disciples, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the way we are to be recognized as the disciples of Jesus, by bearing much spiritual fruit. Again, when we think of spiritual fruit, think of those things that I enumerated just in the beginning of the message. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then, according to Peter, practically the same list. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Because these are the characteristics of God. And when we do these things, we show our connection to God the Father. That we abide in Him, and that we have heard His teachings, and we are abiding according to His teachings, and they are abiding in us. And this glorifies God our Father and exonerates Him as the Father of spirits. It exonerates our claim that God is our Father and we're like Him, and bear some likeness to Him and His character. And it blesses the world in which we live as much fruit, and seals us as disciples of Jesus Christ.